My text for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, which is often called the parable of the sower. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we come to God's word, let's come before him in prayer. Gracious and loving Father, we think today of how you sent down your Spirit upon your church on the day of Pentecost. And we think of how that Spirit encouraged your people to preach the gospel faithfully and to preach the gospel boldly. Pray that that same Spirit would inspire us to preach the gospel. I pray that it would inspire me to preach the gospel in this moment. Father, I pray that that same Spirit would keep me faithful to your word as I speak this morning. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Years ago, when Tyr and I were living in Newfoundland, a dear old lady, a dear old saint, shared with me a nursery rhyme, which has stuck with me ever since. And this is the nursery rhyme. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he heard, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why aren't we all like that wise old bird? Now, I mentioned this nursery rhyme for two reasons. The first reason is because this morning we're going to be talking about parables. As we enter chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is starting to speak more and more in parables. Most of chapter 4 is filled with Jesus telling parables. And parables, like nursery rhymes, are kind of short stories which have a moral or a spiritual lesson. Right? Often we tell our children nursery rhymes to teach them in a fun and entertaining way about serious moral or spiritual issues. Well, the same is true with parables. Parables are short stories which use metaphor to try to communicate a simple moral or spiritual truth. I pulled this definition of a parable from Vincent Taylor. He says, a metaphor or story, this is a parable, connected with the affairs of daily life, is used as an illustration of moral and spiritual truths, on the assumption that what applies in one sphere is relevant also in the others. End quote. So a parable is like a nursery rhyme in that it communicates a basic moral or spiritual point. And often parables use, you know, things from everyday life, things like driving the car, things like going to bed. The second reason I mentioned this nursery rhyme is because the nursery rhyme is about listening. And as we read through the parable of the sower together, we'll see that one of the things that Jesus is really intent on is encouraging people to listen. We can see right at the beginning of verse 3, when Jesus is beginning to talk, he says, "Listen!" And at least in the ESV, there's an exclamation point after the word listen. Right? He says, "Listen! Listen up! Lend me your ears." When I was in seminary, one of my professors said to me, "You know, Colton, Christianity is a religion of the ear." Which is to say, Christianity is a religion which places an emphasis on the heard word, right? It's a religion which places the emphasis on hearing. This is a quote from Alistair Roberts. "It is noteworthy that in Scripture it is often the ear that seems to be the privileged organ, particularly prior to the eschaton," which is to say, the end of time, the second coming. "Living by sight is contrasted with living by faith in the heard word." Now, there's other religions out there in the world which focus on the eye. And we as human beings rely mostly upon our vision to get through life. And so there's certain religions which rely upon things that are seen. But the Christian faith has always focused on that which is heard. And if you're like me, you like to ask the question, why? If I ask the question, why is the Christian faith so focused on hearing? Why is the organ, the ear, the organ of the ear, prioritized in the Christian faith? And I found this answer from a philosopher called Don Ida. He says, the limit of sight is not darkness, but invisibility. Right? The problem with sight is that you can't see invisible things. But we in the Christian faith are constantly dealing with invisible things.
Right.
And the nice thing about hearing is that through hearing, we can deal with the invisible, which is why Jesus is so often telling parables. He's using little stories to get us thinking about and considering invisible things. You know, the Holy Spirit is invisible. Faith is invisible. Our heart, in that spiritual sense, is invisible. And Jesus wants us to be thinking about all these invisible things, and so he goes through the ear instead of the eye. I also find it interesting that Jesus ends the first part of his parable by saying, he who has ears, let him hear.
Right.
And so if we're listening to Jesus, he's saying, listen, lend me your ears. Jesus begins by telling a simple little story. And it's a story which most people in that day and age would have related to. He tells a story about a sower, which is essentially a farmer. And back in that day, a farmer would have a bag of seed, and he would walk through the field, and he would toss the seed hither and thither. Sometimes the seed would fall on good soil, and sometimes the seed would fall on bad soil. But Jesus is using this story to draw his hearers in. And then after he has told this story, a group of people, including the 12 disciples, which he's called recently, gather around him. And they basically say to Jesus, what are you talking about? What does this story mean? Let's pick up in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And so, when this group of people have asked Jesus why he's speaking in parables, his response is that parables help him and others to distinguish between true disciples and false disciples. Right? A parable is a kind of story which you really have to think about and you have to consider it seriously. Right? You have to mull it over in your mind. It takes a bit of work to understand a parable. And what Jesus is saying is that true disciples will make the effort. True disciples will go the distance to figure out what the parable means. True disciples will look at that parable and try to boil it down to its basic moral or spiritual point. So Jesus here in verse 12 quotes from Isaiah 6. Right? Isaiah has just walked into the temple of the Lord and he's seen the glory of the Lord and he's been dumbstruck by it and he's literally been floored by it. But then the Lord asks the question, who will go for me? Who will go and speak my word to the nation of Israel? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And then the Lord speaks these words, right? And he says, Isaiah, you're going to go out there and you're going to speak my word to my people. And some of them aren't going to listen, but others will. And the way you're going to tell who a true disciple is based on the fact of whether they listen or not. True disciples listen to the word of God, whereas false disciples don't listen to the word of God. And so in a sense, parables are divisive, but divisive in a good sense. Divisive in the sense that they help us see who are the true disciples, and then also who are the false disciples. False disciples don't listen. False disciples don't lend their ears to Jesus. But true disciples do listen. True disciples do lend their ears to Jesus. And now just to ground this story of the parable of the sower within the kind of larger story of the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus has been going out, been going through his ministry, he's been gathering a following, but he's also been gathering an antagonistic group of people, right? He's been gathering enemies, and usually they're referred to as the scribes. And so one of the questions which arises as we read through the Gospel of Mark is why do certain people listen to Jesus and why do other people not listen to Jesus? Why do certain people accept what Jesus is saying while other people deny what Jesus is saying? And so Jesus explains the parable to explain this exact point. And so as Jesus explains this parable, he kind of slots in the pieces. We see that the sower in the story is Jesus or other people who are preaching the gospel. And then we see that the seed that the sower is sowing is the word of God, right? The gospel. And then we see that these different diverse kinds of soil are human beings with different and diverse kinds of hearts. And as we read through Jesus' explanation of this parable, we see that the core meaning is that the condition of your heart matters. Where Jesus says previously, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus is saying, I'm revealing to you a secret. I'm revealing to you a mystery. Right? The Greek word for secret is mysterion. I'm revealing to you a mystery about the kingdom of God. And this mystery about the kingdom of God is that the condition of your heart really, really matters. Based upon the condition of your heart, you'll either receive the word of God, which will lead to salvation and life, or you won't receive the word of God, which will lead to separation from God and death. So Jesus is trying to communicate through this parable that the condition of your heart really, really matters. The condition of your heart will determine whether or not you receive the word of God, and will determine whether or not you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this idea that the condition of your heart really matters can strike people in one of two ways, at least. To the scribe, the challenge is that the condition of your heart matters, and that's a challenge to the scribe, because what Jesus is saying to the scribe is that it actually matters whether you're convinced or not about what you're doing. And it actually matters whether you're rejoicing or not in what you're doing. Right? The scribe might say to his disciple, it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what you feel, it doesn't matter what's going on inside of your heart. All that matters is that you're doing the right thing. But Jesus is saying, it's not just about behavior. It's about the inner life. It's about whether you're actually convinced in your heart or not. Right? You can behave well and everybody can think that you're, you know, a good guy and that you're a respectable citizen. But if your heart's not convinced, then you're far away from God. Right? You actually haven't entered into the kingdom of God. And so to the scribe, the challenge is, it actually matters whether you're convinced or not. It actually matters whether you're rejoicing in the truth or not. Now, the challenge to the modern person, what you might call the expressive individualist, the challenge to the person who thinks that fulfillment in life comes from taking what's inside and getting it out, the challenge to the person who thinks that expressing oneself is the way to joy and to peace and everlasting life, the challenge that Jesus gives is that it's actually something from outside of you that will cause your heart to thrive and to flourish. Right? Jesus' challenge to the person who thinks that all they need is already inside of them is that actually you're empty. You know, the default position of humanity is that you're empty. And what you actually need is something from outside of you to come in to give you the peace and joy that you want, that you so desire. And Jesus makes it clear in this parable that that thing is the word of God. That thing is the truth of God's kingdom. So Jesus is teaching through this parable that if you have a heart that listens to and receives the word of God, then you'll flourish, right? He talks about the good soil and how it multiplies tenfold, 30-fold, and 100-fold. The basic idea there is that if you listen to the word of God, truly listen, and receive the word of God in your heart, then you'll flourish, then you'll be abundant. And so Jesus is telling this parable, I believe, with the hope that it'll be applied in two ways. And so on the one hand, Jesus is telling this parable so that those of us who will go out into the world to preach the gospel will, as it were, understand the spiritual landscape. Right? He says, when you go out into the world and you preach the gospel, sometimes it's going to feel like you're banging your head against a cement wall. It's just not going to get through. And then sometimes, miracle of miracles, it's going to grow just like that. You know, you'll share the gospel once and someone's going to believe in it and it'll produce a life of righteousness. And so Jesus is giving his disciples, Jesus is giving his followers a sense of what the actual task of gospel proclamation is going to be like. He says sometimes the gospel is going to take effect right away, and sometimes it's going to seem like it's not going to take effect at all. Right? And so in that sense, it's very kind that Jesus is telling people this, because it would be easy to think that something's wrong with us. Right? You think, well, you know, God, I've been, you know, preaching the gospel hither and thither, and sometimes it seems to work, and sometimes it doesn't seem to work, and I just don't know what's going on. And so Jesus is saying here, what's going on is that people's hearts are in different conditions. Mm. And based upon the condition of their heart, they're going to either receive the gospel or they're going to not receive the gospel. And that's not your fault, right? It's interesting. A lot of people interpret this story and try to blame everything on the sower. They say, well, maybe if the sower was just a little bit better at tossing seed, you know, things would come in. And that's an awful interpretation. Nowhere in the text does the sower get blamed, right? The onus is upon the soil. The onus is upon the person and the condition of their heart. And so the first reason Jesus is telling this story is so that people can get a sense of the spiritual landscape as they go out and proclaim the gospel. The second reason I believe that Jesus is sharing this story is to encourage his disciples to be reflective. To encourage his disciples to take a good hard look at their own hearts and to ask the question, what kind of soil am I? Right? Every once in a while in our spiritual lives, it's good to take a look under the hood, right? To see how things are going and to ask the question, what is my heart like? What kind of soil am I? And so I've written down four questions which will help an individual, you know, think about what kind of soil they are. Right? So Jesus talks about the first kind of soil. He says, the sower sows the word. This is verse 14 going into 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And so when it comes to this first kind of soil, the hardened path, we can ask the question, am I hardened? When I listen to the word of God, when I hear the gospel, is it like my heart's like a rock? Does it not penetrate? Do I feel nothing? Do I think nothing? Right? Have I grown hard and callous towards the truth? And often we talk about this this condition of being hardened as apathy. Right? Being apathetic means to be unmoved by, uninfluenced by. And so we can ask that question to ourselves, am I hardened? Right? Have I become apathetic towards God's word? Then Jesus tells us about the second kind of soil, the rocky soil. Verse 16, he said, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now the question that I suggest we ask when it comes to this kind of soil is, am I a coward? And we don't use that word often anymore in this day and age, but I think it's a good word. Because if we read about the rocky soil, what we see is that, you know, in the first place, they receive the word with joy and they rejoice in it. But when trouble comes, and it says specifically, when trouble comes on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Right? So they receive the truth, but then as soon as the truth becomes hard to believe and they say, oh no, I didn't sign up for this, I'm going to back away. You know, we often like to think that we believe the truth based upon whether it's true or not. But sometimes, as sinful human beings, we only will believe the truth that's convenient. And as soon as it becomes inconvenient, we become cowards and we abandon the truth. And so when Jesus is talking about the rocky soil, the question we ought to ask ourselves is, am I a coward? Am I a good weather Christian? Such that when a good weather Christian, meaning that when the bad weather comes, I abandon the faith and walk away. So that's the question we ask ourselves for that second type of soil. Am I a coward? And then the third kind of soil. This is verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And the question I suggest we ask for this kind of soil is, am I distracted? Am I distracted? Am I distracted by something in the world which draws me away from the Word of God, which draws me away from the truth of God. Oz Guinness, who's a Christian sociologist, says that we live in a world with weapons of mass distraction. We live in a world with social media. We live in a world which is filled with advertisements. We live in a world which is constantly trying to grab our attention and draw us in various different sorts of directions. And Jesus names them here, calls them the cares of the world. Sometimes we're anxious about, you know, the mortgage. Sometimes we're anxious about getting promoted. He talks about the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I found it fascinating. I love my barber back in Stovall, the town where I grew up. And so whenever I'm there, I get my hair cut, as you can see. I find my barber fascinating because he gets to talk to all sorts of people day in and day out. And I asked him, I said, Mario, do you think most people are happy? And he thought to himself and he said, no, I don't. And I said, Mario, why do you think people aren't happy? And he said, I think it's money. And I think it's because they compare themselves to others. And so, Mario's not Jesus. His word is not the word of God, but I found it fascinating that he's been cutting hair for 55 years. And as he's looked at humanity, he said they're unhappy because they're distracted by money. And then Jesus also mentions the desires. Right? So often our desires are for things that we ought not to desire. And so we have to ask the question, are we distracted? Are there things which are pulling us away from the Word of God? Are there things that are pulling us away from the truth of God? And then we get to the last kind of soil, the good soil. Verse 20. The good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the question here is, am I receptive? Am I willing to simply receive the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God? And as we think about these questions, am I hardened? Am I a coward? Am I distracted? Am I receptive? My hope is that increasingly our answers to those questions are no, no, or yes. Right? Our prayer should be, God, I hope I'm not hardened. God, help me not to be a coward. God, help me not to be distracted. But God, help me to be receptive. Jesus, also when talking about the good soil, makes it clear that the reason we want to be good soil and the reason that we want to receive the Word of God is because it leads to flourishing, right? It leads to abundant life. And so that's the enticement, that's the motivation at the heart of this parable. That if you listen to the Word of God and receive it, it'll produce fruit within your life. The fruit of eternal life, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Jesus says, if you listen to me, if you sit and if you listen, I'll speak to you words of life, which will cause abundant life to spring forth. So that's the great kind of motivation behind this parable. He says, if you're good soil, you'll be fruitful, which is a good thing. And so we can ask ourselves the question, what should we, sitting in this room today, do with this parable? I'd suggest that the first thing that we do is be reflective, to ask ourselves what kind of soil we are, and then to ask God to make us more and more into good soil. You know, one of the great assurances that the Bible gives us is that it's not only God who sows the seed of the Word in our lives, but it's also God who can plow the furrows of our hearts. Right? God can produce within us hearts of good soil. Right, I think of King David in Psalm 51, who says, God created me a new heart, and restore a right spirit within me. In Ezekiel, God says, I'll take your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Right, this is the recreating work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. The Holy Spirit who is given to us can recreate our hearts such that it's good soil that can produce fruit. And so it's almost as if, you know, God has the seed in his one hand, but he also has the hoe. He can till the soil and make it such that it receives the Word. And so we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly that God would produce within his hearts a good soil. Right? And we need to know not only can he do it in our lives, but he can do it in anybody's life. And so as we go out to preach the gospel, we ought to pray, God, please, may there be good soil out there. good soil where the seed of your gospel can be planted and where it can grow. And then finally, we need to listen. We need to listen to the word. Sometimes some of us may be very, very good at reading our Bibles every day. And some of us may be very, very good at going to the word. But sometimes we can do it merely as an act of duty. And sometimes we can do it without being receptive in our own hearts. Right? We can go to the word and say, good, I got that done. Now time to move on. But my challenge to you is to actually listen. To actually sit down and be quiet with the word of God, which is to say the Bible. And to really let it speak to your heart. Right? Sometimes, if any of you have been in any sort of relationship, you know the difference between hearing and listening. Right? Sometimes husbands and wives say to each other, you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. Right? You're not actually thinking about it within the depths of your heart. You're just, my mom used to say, going in one end and coming out the other. Right? You know, you hear the audible sound, but you don't actually listen. So my encouragement to all of us is to actually listen to the word. You know, I love that story out of 1 Samuel. Because what Eli is doing, the seasoned old man, what he's doing is teaching the young Samuel how to listen and how to be receptive. Right? Samuel doesn't know what he's hearing when he's being woken up in the middle of the night. And it takes Eli saying, that's the voice of God. That's the word of God. When you hear it next, say, here I am, Lord. I'm listening. I'm listening. So my encouragement to all of you is to be like Samuel, to learn what it is to listen to God and to go to his word saying, I'm listening. I'm listening. I want your word to produce fruit within my heart, and so I'm listening. I'm listening. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we bless you and thank you for your word. And we thank you that you sow it so abundantly in the world. And we thank you that that seed has landed in our midst and that we are able to hear your word and listen to your gospel. And I just pray, Father, that we would truly listen, that the word would go deep within our hearts and resonate within us, and that it would produce fruit 10-fold, 30-fold, and 100-fold, Lord. I pray that you would humble us and make us willing to be quiet for a while and to simply listen to you. I pray that the more we hear, the less we would speak, and that as we speak less, we would learn more, be encouraged by you, and be formed into the kind of people you want us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.